Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the third Sunday of Lent, where we are looking each week during this season at a different conversation that Jesus had with people who he invited them to be followers of his. And each of these conversations happens in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're looking at a conversation that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter in Matthew 18. I'm calling this message the Kingdom of the Forgiven, or the Kingdom Community of the Forgiven. Way back on May 13th, 1981, maybe about half of you can remember that date. I don't know. There was a Turkish neo-fascist named Mehmet Ali Ajka. Came into the Vatican in Rome and shot Pope John Paul II in an unsuccessful assassination attempt. Approximately 3 years later, in January of 1984, the Pope visited his would-be assassin in Rome's Rebibbia prison. And during that visit, with photographs that were shown all around the world, he embraced Mehmet Ali Ajka. And as he embraced him, he said, "I forgive you, the man who tried to kill him." Now, there were many who felt that the Pope was being foolish or naive or grandstanding, or that forgiveness is just some religious trick that he was suggesting, that's used to seduce hurting people into putting up with wrongs they do not deserve. However, 31 years later, to the very day of the Pope's prison visit, after himself being freed from prison, Mehmet Ali Ajka returned to Rome, found the tomb of Pope John Paul II, and laid a bouquet of flowers on it, because he said he felt he just needed to do that. The conversation Jesus has in Matthew 18 with Peter today is about the issue of forgiveness. And it is Jesus describing the spirit and the ethos and the atmosphere of this kingdom community that he is creating, which is well described as the kingdom community of the forgiven. That's how you get in there. You have to be forgiven. And you have to have done something that needs to be forgiven, which is obviously universal. So I'm going to read it to you today in God's Word translation, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Jesus' conversation with Peter on the topic of forgiveness. It's a little bit long, but hang on. So then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how often do I have to forgive a believer who wrongs me? Seven times?" I think there's a little bit of pride in Peter's voice, as you'll see. He's feeling a little bit satisfied. Seven sounds pretty good, you know. Much to his surprise, I think, Jesus answered him, "I tell you, not just seven times, but 70 times seven is one way to interpret that." So obviously with that shocking response, it deserves some explanation. So Jesus decided, "Well, let me tell you a parable, Peter, that explains why my answer is surprising to you. That is why the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to do this, a servant who owed him millions of dollars, perhaps as much as a billion, the way some people calculate it, he was brought to the king. Because, of course, he could not pay off the debt, the master ordered him, his wife, his children, and all that he had to be sold to pay off the account," as if that would add up to a billion, you know? "Well, then the servant fell at his master's feet and said, 'Oh, be patient with me, and I will repay everything.' Well, the master felt sorry for the servant, freed him, canceled his debt. But when the servant went away, he found a servant who owed him hundreds of dollars or a few dollars. And he grabbed that servant that he found and he began to choke him. "Pay what you owe," he said. Then the other servant fell at his feet and begged him, "Oh, be patient with me and I will repay you." But he refused. Instead, he turned away and had that servant put into prison until he could repay what he owed. Well, the other servants who worked with him saw what had happened and felt very sad. They told their master the whole story. Then his master sent for him and said to him, "You evil servant, I canceled your entire debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have treated the other servant as mercifully as I treated you?" The master was so angry that he handed him over to the torturers until he would repay everything he owed. End of the parable. Final instruction from Jesus to Peter. "That is what my Father in heaven will do to you if each of you do not sincerely forgive other believers." Woo! That's a hot parable. First question it obviously presents to us is, well, why should we forgive? Jesus had told him, "I tell you, not just 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, depending on how you interpret it." If you study the practices in first century Israel and the teachings of the rabbis, you will learn that in their instructions, they said that if somebody was an offender, they could be forgiven up to 3 times. And the 4th time, they did not need to be forgiven. So Peter feels he's on pretty good ground when he says, "Jesus, how about if I go all the way to 7? The rabbis said 3, you know. I'm going to more than double that. I'm going to go for the perfect number, 7. Is that going to be enough?" And Peter, I think he thinks he's being big-hearted, right? He's way above the curve. But actually, he's asking the wrong question. The parable makes it clear that it's not about certain required numbers. When Jesus says 77 or 70 times 7, he is actually speaking metaphorically as a number so infinitely large that it's the equivalent of saying always. 75 times 7, you can't keep counting that high. So basically, Jesus says you need to be always forgiving. And he is establishing that there is a central and essential behavior in the kingdom of the community of the forgiven, that it is to be a forgiving people. That forgiveness is not merely an obligation that you keep track of how many times you do it. It's an opportunity. And actually, it's an opportunity for our own healing. That's why Jesus says you need to always do it. The renowned Christian psychologist Lewis Smedes, who has written frequently on the topic of forgiveness, said it this way: "Forgiveness is not about a matter of numbers. The question is never how many times we're supposed to forgive, but how many times do we need to forgive for our own sake." Forgiving is a gift. It's not a duty, says Smedes. It is meant to heal us, not to obligate. So the only good answer to Peter's question is, according to Smedes, use the gift as often as it takes to set you free from a miserable past that you cannot shake. Let me say it again. Use the gift as often as it takes to set you free from a miserable past you cannot shake. Why forgive? It's part of the very character of the community and kingdom of forgiveness. Next, we forgive because it's the sign, the indicator that we are truly forgiven ourselves. How big was this first debt that was forgiven, which is compared to our debt to God? It was like like I said, close to $1 billion. And the contrast between like a number that bigger than you and I can count and a few dollars. And here's one artist rendering. Somebody calculated that the amount of this debt was at that time the equivalent of 10 times the annual tax revenue for the whole country that King Herod was ruling. And you can see here just the pile. This is how much debt that guy owed that the king forgave. Let me tell you, it fits who you and I are as imperfect but grateful people who have been forgiven by God and by others. It fits for us to be forgiving people. The man I consider the greatest 20th century Bible expositor, John Stott, has written, God forgives only the penitent. Or that's another word for those who are repentant or sorry. And that one of the chief evidences of true repentance is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling, says Stott. If on the other end we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, and boy, that's our human tendency, if we exaggerate the other offenses of others, it just proves that we are probably minimizing our own offenses. The kingdom community of the forgiven has no meaning if those who are forgiven are themselves unforgiving. Forgiveness is the sign of the truly forgiven. But in fact, it's even more than that. To forgive is to be godlike. The one who forgave us an immeasurable debt. It's a sign that we belong to him and we've received his forgiveness. Next, we forgive because it's the only way to a better fairness in an unfair world. Let me explain that a little bit. Again, back to the Christian psychologist Lewis Meads. He says, forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply and frequently, I might add. But God began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. Smead says there's only one alternative to forgiveness, and that's vengeance. Unforgiving people are so open to wanting to take the law into their own hands and vengeance. Because, you know, no two people on this earth can somehow weigh pain the same way. I always weigh my pain differently than you. I weigh your pain, right? Victim and victimizer never weigh it the same. Oh, I didn't do things that bad. Sure felt bad over here. There's the famous comment from Gandhi that applies in this situation. He says, if we all live by a, quote, eye for an eye, quoting from the book of Exodus, he says, the whole world will be blind. If we only live for vengeance, an eye for an eye, the whole world will be blind. Because the only way out and the only alternative to vengeance is forgiveness. What is forgiveness then? What's it really like? It's like a debt. We talk about sin being a debt because it's something that deserves to be punished. When God forgave our sin, he remitted the penalty against us and he dropped all the charges against us on that cross outside of Jerusalem. Paid in full is what it said. And forgiveness is us forgiving any debts owed us through the sins of others. It is surrendering our right to get even. That's what vengeance is. In the kingdom community of forgiveness, we put justice, or in other words, vengeance, in God's hands. We get rid of it. We dispose of it. We hand it to God because we realize we can't handle acting justly, perfectly. So we put it in his hands because only he can dispense it fairly and justly. We forgive because it's the only way to a better fairness in an unfair world. Now finally, we have this most interesting final paragraph of the parable that took me a long time to figure out where this was coming from and why it seemed so extreme. Jesus says to Peter, we forgive because of the torturer in verses 34 and 35. I'm going to just read you that part again in case you, to remind you of what he said. He said, after the man was unmerciful to the small amount of money, he says, the master was so angry that he handed him over to the torturers until he would repay everything that he owed. Bad enough being in debtor's prison, but you're getting a rough time of it as well. And he says, that's what my Father in heaven will do to you if you do not sincerely forgive other believers. Who is the torturer? And what does it feel like to be tortured? What is he talking about? Who is it that God hands us over to if we've refuse to forgive? Again, John Stott says, forgiveness, it is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. For our own sakes, to not experience the torture of reliving our injury and having the devil bring it up to us all the time. He's the torturer. He tortures us with our wounds when we do not forgive. And so we become very unhealthy. And as Stott says, so forgiveness is indispensable to our own personal health. A few years ago, I came across this description that I thought, well, this is a good description of what unforgiveness is like. Very succinctly put, unforgiveness is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's crazy, isn't it? But that's what unforgiveness does. It tortures us. I'm not going to let it go. Look what they did to me. Who's being tortured? We take the poison thinking it's going to kill them. Is that messed up or what? Sometimes the first and only person who benefits from forgiving is the person who does the forgiving. The person who hurts us should not be the one who gets to decide whether or when we should recover from the pain that they caused. We don't put it into their hands to decide when we want to be beyond this pain. Well, I'm not going to let go of this until they own up to it. They're going on happily on their way, having minimized what they've done to us, and then who's feeling the torture? Who's drinking the poison? It's us. Do you want to really invite the torture in? Jesus said, no, the way is forgiveness. Forgiveness is something we do for ourselves. We don't wait to get the permission of the people who have hurt us. To give forgiveness requires nothing but our desire to be free from the poison of resentment. Forgiveness, it's not issuing a quote-unquote welcome back. We can just pretend nothing happened and go back to the relationship we had before. No. That's not what forgiveness is. If somebody wants back, they have to show contrition, repentance, sorrow in some way. But that still doesn't mean we can live in unforgiveness. When we forgive, it's not forgetting that something happened. It's not excusing it. It's not saying, well, it really wasn't that bad. No, it was really bad. Forgiveness is not somehow minimizing what happened to us. It's not tolerating what happened. Oh, that was terrible. No. If it's something you can tolerate, probably may not need forgiveness. We forgive because something intolerable has happened. And we don't continue to tolerate it, but we have to continue to release from our hearts the holding of the debt and of the right to be vengeful. Because reunion and restoration may happen, but they await the repentance of the offender. But listen to this. You don't have to wait. Forgiveness grants you and I our freedom now. And every time we have to go back and forgive and hand them back to God because we accidentally took it back again, you know, doesn't necessarily happen once. You continue to forgive, but it begins now. We give forgiveness because we have a desire to be free from the poison of resentment. Amen. A wounded person should not put their future happiness in the hands of the person who made them miserable. Finally, one more comment from Smeeds. He says, it's like he has an interesting picture. He says, forgiveness turns off the video of a painful memory. Forgiveness sets you free. It's the only way to stop the cycle of unfair pain that keeps turning in your memory. We forgive to erase the tape eventually. Ben, come on up for a final song. We'll see if they're ready today. I'm earlier than usual. I know you're all shocked. But we're not done yet. Who knows? Holy Spirit may mess things up and we'll go overtime. I think it was about 25 years ago, there was a young student that started coming to the Evanston Vineyard. And they so loved it here that she joined the church and made it her spiritual home. Over the course of time, she eventually shared with at least one person here, maybe several, that she clearly remembered that when she was 6 years old, she had been sexually abused by two Catholic priests elsewhere here in Illinois. The most painful of memories. And she had actually tried to talk about this before with other people, and you know that nobody would believe her story. Back in those days, they said, oh, Catholic priests, no way. They didn't believe her. Which increased the pain, right? But in her small group and in her relationships here at the church, she eventually spoke to somebody and they said, I believe your story. But they went beyond that. They prayed with her and she received counsel as she sought to be healed from this great evil that she had experienced. In the course of her healing experience, she forgave those who had sinned against her by putting them and their justice into God's hands for him to dispense it justly as he handles righteousness and punishment. She didn't wait for them to repent or for them to decide when she could start to recover from the pain they had caused. Or she'd be waiting a long time, as you know. She later got married, had children, has led a successful and rewarding career, and she continues to live out of her healing because she gave up the debt that was owed to her and put it in God's hands. Now, this is the kicker for me. This week was an amazing, satisfying moment for those of us who've been part of this story. Because it's now decades later. And this week, this woman was present at the press conference in Chicago when a list was released of 400 Catholic clergy who had been finally publicly identified as having been credibly accused of sexual misconduct against children. And the names of her two abusers were finally revealed. She had forgiven them long ago. She had put them into God's righteous hands decades ago so that she didn't have to wait to receive God's mercy and her healing. Long ago, she had turned off that internal video of pain, and she was living and walking in her freedom this week when this news came out. But in my mind, it was like as if this week, God finally decided it's time to proclaim to the world and to all the victims of evil like this. I am just in all my ways, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're going to sing a final song now, but we're going to do it a little differently. I don't know, but I have a strong sense that during the course of the morning, one of your videotapes might have videos might have played in your head. He says, you know, that one keeps coming back. Maybe I need to do something with that. Maybe Lent's a good time to do it. Maybe I need to identify and hand that situation, that person back to God and leave it to him to do his justice so that I can walk in freedom. So that I stop drinking the poison. So that I get free of any resentment and I turn that hurt as well as the justice into God's hands. I don't normally do this, but I feel like there's some of you that are ready, if not this morning, this week. What I encourage you to do, grab a piece of paper, maybe the blue card in front of you if you've got one, or the offering envelope if you forgot to put money in it. I'm joking. Maybe you need to write the initials or the name of somebody on that card. And if you feel ready while we're singing this song, which is the Latin, the Greek words for Lord have mercy, Kyrie eleison, maybe you want to come up and take that debt, that name, that initial, and come on up here and dispose it in one of these baskets. Or maybe you say, I need a couple more days or a few more. I'm going to take this home, but I want to give this to God and walk in freedom. Because I know some of you can identify somebody that keeps showing up in your videos. And I want you to be free and free from the work of the torture. So let's stand and sing Kyrie eleison. And if you feel ready right now, you can just put something on a card and bring it up here, or you can take it home and get rid of it this week. I'll get rid of all the ones you bring up here. Because Jesus has come to set us free. Those whom the Lord has set free are free indeed, as Brian said earlier today. And I want everyone standing here this morning to be free of the torturer and free of the effects of the sins of others. Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison.